Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now, Pastor Austin.
So Acts chapter 17, and we're going to begin at verse 10 this morning. And Roman numeral 1 there in your notes is searching the scriptures. Now, a recap here, if you were listening when Ron was reading our passage for us this morning, you probably are missing the context if you were not here last week, or if you just forgot where we were in the book of Acts. But when he started off, he said that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away. So they were immediately sent away, but the question is, why were they sent away? So a recap from our sermon last week, because we stayed in the book of Acts, chapter 17, even for the Easter message, because it was all about the resurrection. But a recap from last week is that Paul and Silas had arrived in Thessalonica. And when they got there in verse 2, as was Paul's custom, they went in to the synagogue. And they reasoned from the scriptures back to back to back weeks. He preached the gospel in the synagogue. And what ended up happening here is Paul proved that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and for the Christ to rise from the dead. And he proved that this Jesus, whom he was proclaiming, was, in fact, the Christ. Many people were converted, but we saw in verse 5 that the Jews, we read, but the Jews, were jealous. And they come and they persecute Paul and Silas. From the context of the passage from last week, verses 1 through 9, you can tell that a man named Jason had taken Paul and Silas and his company in. It seems that he had received them into his house and that he had welcomed them, Jason along with some other brothers. A little fun fact is people often say that Jason most likely was a relative of Paul. I don't know where he get it from, and I don't have anything to back it up. But the Day brothers say that. So Jason takes him in. So what they end up doing is the Jews, just in this uproar, it says that they attacked Jason's house. Now, what does that look like? As they come and they're looking for Paul and Silas. But when they can't find them, they take Jason and some of the other brothers and they drag them before all the authorities and they make Jason pay post bail. So he has to post bail. They let him go. But it's because of this persecution that we see Paul and Silas immediately sent away there in verse 10. They're sent away by night to Berea. So under the cover of darkness, they make approximately a 45-mile journey. You know, if you guys have been following along, and I should have looked this up for a fun fact. You can do it later on Google. Paul traveled a lot of distance. You know, and when you think about it, there were no trains, buses, you know. Oftentimes, it wasn't by horseback or with a donkey or on a camel. Oftentimes, they were traveling by foot. And I think, you know, it's so easy for us to look at this and go, they were immediately sent away to Berea. And it's like, okay, cool, they went to the next town. 45 miles. Man, this is a hard journey. Think about how taxing this is. Can you imagine just from city to city to city? You know, we read last week where they went through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Then they get to Thessalonica. That was a 100-mile journey. Think about this. They're just over and over and over. The fatigue that would have to set in, but he's driven by the power of the gospel, by his relationship with Jesus. And so the brothers immediately sent him away because of this persecution. Now, we often know that Paul stayed amidst persecution. We saw back in chapter 14 where he was stoned nearly to death prior to leaving Lystra. But here, this persecution, it causes them to leave and they go to Berea. Now, maybe you're visiting us this morning. Maybe you haven't been here for all of the chapter by chapter studies as we're going through the book of Acts. Or maybe it's perhaps would surprise you. But guess what Paul does after fleeing the persecution? What do you guys think he did as he finds himself in a new city? He went into the synagogue. It's like we're on repeat. He gets persecuted. He goes to a new city. He goes into the synagogue. He gets persecuted. He goes to a new city. He goes into the synagogue. But what is he doing when he goes into these synagogues? He's not going there to hang out and just have fun or just fellowship. It was back in verse 2, as it says, it was his custom. On three Sabbath days in that synagogue, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. This is the same thing that he is doing here. He's preaching the gospel. And something that we read here is as he goes into this synagogue in verse 11, we read that these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What made them more noble? If we go back to verse 4, we see that when he was preaching in Thessalonica, that some of them were persuaded that they joined Paul and Silas. So people came to Christ. Why are these Bereans more noble than the people in Thessalonica? So there in your notes, because I asked myself this question this week, it gives us the two reasons. We see that, first of all, they received the word with all eagerness. They wanted to hear the word. They were excited. They were eager. They had great expectations. What does this look like for you? What does this look like for me? How can we receive the word with all eagerness? Are you eager to hear the word of God? Did you show up this morning expectantly, wanting to be fed from the word of God? Are you desiring that? Do you welcome the word into your heart, into your life? Or how about this? Are you changed by the word of God? Are you obedient to the word of God? To the things that by his spirit he would lay on your heart this morning and on your mind. Are you obedient to what God is telling you specifically through his word? Do you prepare for a Sunday morning? Listen, I can preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday going forward, but you cannot rely on Sunday morning alone. Imagine physical fitness, and I just went to the gym on Sunday. And then the following Sunday, I did it again. All that would happen is I'd just be super sore Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, because I'm never getting into a routine. Imagine eating better if on Sunday you ate better, but Monday through Saturday you ate terribly. Imagine anything, right? Imagine eating in general. What if you only ate on Sunday? And Monday through Saturday, you chose not to eat. Do you think that you would be healthy? And of course, we know the answer is absolutely not. That's ridiculous. Well, why do we expect to be spiritually healthy if we consume the word on Sunday and then Monday through Saturday, we're not in the word? It won't work like that. So why were these Jews more noble? Well, first of all, they received the word with all eagerness. And then secondly, there in your notes, they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They didn't take Paul's word for it. They searched the scriptures. They were students of the word. And again, what does that look like in our life? We should be examining the scriptures daily, studying the word. You know, I just asked the question of, do you prepare for a Sunday morning? We can often learn and grow, and we often do, by those people that God puts in our life. There's a gentleman in this room this morning. His name is Andy, and I won't point him out or anything. But you know, it's probably been over a year ago. It's been quite some time. But Andy challenged me, and he didn't even know this, so I'm sharing it right now for the first time. He challenged me because he was talking about preparing for Sunday morning and how when the pastor's getting up to preach on a Sunday, how before arriving on Sunday, he's already read the passage. He's already prayed. He's already studied. He's already searched out some commentaries, looked up some cross-reference verses. And this really challenged me, even working at a church. And I thought, man, I don't prepare for Sunday morning like that. Obviously, not when I'm preaching, right? I do prepare when I'm up here in the pulpit. But it challenged me. And I thought about, what does it look like to prepare on a Sunday morning, right? Well, obviously, look ahead, see where we're going. We preach expositionally, so primarily it's going to be where we leave off today is where we'll start next week. But it's, again, the nice thing of knowing where we're going, which is if you look around the room, there are times where we come out of the book of Acts. That's going to happen the end of this month. If you look around on these tables, you'll see something new that we prepared this past week called a sermon card. It'll tell you where we're going for the spring of 2026. These Bereans, they were eager to hear the word. they would study the word and they would find out for themselves. And that's why we read that they were considered more noble. But perhaps have you considered, what does it even mean to be more noble? What does that mean? If you're like me with a Southern Alabama education, I wasn't even sure what the word noble meant. So what I did, first of all, is I went to Blue Letter Bible because I wanted to see, oftentimes we miss out on the translation as it comes over from the Greek into the English. So I looked it up, and the word noble in the original language actually means noble. So I started there. So then I went to the dictionary, and I said, again, I was still at a loss of what does noble truly mean. It's one of those things, I know how to explain it, and I know how to use it in a sentence. But then when you ask me, what does it actually mean? I was kind of at a loss. Here's what the dictionary says. It says, when used of a person, it means possessing outstanding qualities. Think about that. These Bereans possessed outstanding qualities because they were men and women of the word. Isn't that amazing? If you were to flip over to 1 Thessalonians, and I would encourage you to do so. First Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13. It's good to flip. This is how you learn the Bible. I put that tab in the wrong spot, so Ron had to look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and he writes, we also thank God constantly for this. What are we thanking God for? That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. When you heard us preaching the word of God, you accepted it for what it truly is, that it was not simply us speaking to you. It was, in fact, the word of God, which is at work in the believers. It is at work. 2 Timothy, if you were to keep going to the right. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. One that many people memorize. Paul writing to his protege, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, at verse 16, he writes this. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and that's the woman of God as well, may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's God's word. It came from God, but there's a purpose for it. Notice that it is profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction. Warren Wiersbe writes this of those. The teaching, that when you're in the word of God, you can figure out what is right. The reproof, that when you're in the word of God, you can figure out what is not right. For training in righteousness, when you're in the word of God, you can figure out how to stay right. What is right? What is not right? How to stay right? Don't try to argue with the scriptures. Don't try to say, well, yeah, but does that really apply now? And I mean, does God really care? It's in his word, and it's recorded. And his word is truth, and it is God-breathed. It'll teach you what is right, it'll teach you what is not right, and it'll teach you how to stay right. So Paul tells these Jews who received it that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, who that he wrote there in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that he gave thanks when they received the word of God. So I think the challenge for all of us this morning, there in your notes, is be a Berean. Be a Berean. Be eager to hear the word. Be eager to stay in the word. Study the word. Search the word. Examine it. After you leave here or throughout this week, go study what we have gone over and see if what I was even saying is right. And if it's not, or if you have a question like someone did this morning, come up and ask me. Last week you said this. Is that right? Is that true? Right? We're a body. We should be in the word together. And I also pray that if you're in here this morning and you don't know Christ, that throughout this week, I pray, first of all, that you will come to Christ this morning. But I pray that if you leave here somehow without doing business with the Lord and entering into a personal relationship with Jesus, that throughout this week you would study the scriptures and that they would lead you into a saving relationship with him. As we see there in verse 12, that many of them therefore believed. Not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. We read that last week as well. It's interesting that Luke is always pointing out the women. Last week he said the same thing. That all of these people were coming to Christ and not a few of the leading women, meaning actually a large group of women came to Christ. And we see that again here in verse 12. Not a few Greek women of high standing. And I thought, where would we be without godly women? You know, some of the best and strongest prayer warriors I know are women. I think of my mom. I think of Miss Deb. I think of Miss Karen. I think of my sister. I think of my grandmother when she was on this earth. Like, there are so many women that are just prayer warriors. And Luke is very quick to point that out. Okay, Roman numeral 2, searching elsewhere. Searching elsewhere. The Bereans were searching in the scriptures. But now Paul is in Athens. Silas and Timothy have stayed behind. And Paul is going to meet and witness to people who are constantly searching, but it's elsewhere instead of the word. Look with me at verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Another said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They took him, brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, these were all hundreds of years prior to Paul's visit here to Athens. Athens was no longer the commercial center or the powerhouse that it had been. In fact, it was on the decline. If you study it through historical accounts, the population is really starting to dwindle, down to perhaps anywhere from 10 to 30,000 people from what it had been. But many still consider it the religious capital of the area. So it's been said that during this time, that if you went into Athens, you were more likely to find a god than you were a man. That's lowercase g. That during this time that Paul's visiting, you were more likely to find a lowercase g god than you were a man. And I don't know about you guys, but when I think of Athens, things like Zeus and Hercules and, you know, the statues, the Parthenon, these things come into my mind. And you probably think of Greek gods and Greek goddesses, right? I also think of pitas and gyros. I don't honestly know if they had those back then or not. But what it is clear from not only scripture, but also from extra biblical accounts, it is very clear that they did have many false gods. Many false gods. That Parthenon that pops into my mind, does that pop into anyone else's mind? You know, those giant white columns, that building, now it's kind of dilapidated. Back then, it was magnificent. That was actually a temple. It was dedicated to the goddess Athena. This is what they were known for. They worshiped many false gods. Their whole culture revolved around worship, but not the worship of the one true God. Does that sound familiar to anyone? A whole culture revolving around worship, but not worship of the one true God. Because the fact of the matter is, we are hardwired in our DNA. You are created and built to worship. People are going to worship something. What matters is what you are worshiping, or a better way would be whom you are worshiping. You are going to worship something. This city was full of idols because they were constantly searching for something to worship. Think about America, but think about Europe. Think about Africa, Asia. Think about our world in general. We are constantly looking for areas in our life for either satisfaction or perhaps to kill time or to unwind at the end of a day or a coping mechanism. Perhaps it's a TV, a cell phone, a video game. Maybe it's a book. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's sports. We're looking for things to worship. And we can oftentimes, myself included, find myself worshiping something. And what I mean is putting that ahead of where God should be. Worship is telling God what He is worth to us. Is He first and foremost in my life? And absolutely, yes, I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. But I also want to just veg out and watch SportsCenter for the next 2.5 hours. It's a natural battle. You see Paul battling in Romans 7. He has this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. He's doing things he shouldn't be doing. He's not doing things he should be doing. And we got to come back to the Word of God. We've got to come back in prayer. We've got to come back by the Spirit. And we have to say, Lord, here I am. Help me. I need you. These are battles that all of us have. But I would ask you the question is, where are you searching to place your worship? Something pops into your mind. What are you worshiping? Where do you search for happiness? Where do you search for peace? Or again, where do you search to unwind at the end of a long day? Because God created you to worship and to worship Him. In fact, an awesome passage of scripture between Jesus and the woman at the well in John chapter 4 is we're actually told that God the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking you to worship Him. Paul was provoked here because he knows this and he sees this city full of idols. So what does he do? What does Paul do when he's provoked because of all the idols? He does the same thing that he always did. Takes over the world. No, sorry, that's a Pinky and the Brain reference. If you know, you know. No, he does the same thing that he always did. He goes into the synagogue and he reasons from the scriptures. It's the same thing we read last week. It's the same thing we read a couple of chapters ago, a few chapters ago. It's the same thing we're going to keep reading. Again, it's on repeat as he goes into the synagogue. And he reasons, which is where we get the word dialogue. So he's having a conversation about Jesus from the scriptures. He met the people where they were. I love this passage of scripture. Because look at verse 17 with me again. Let's not miss this. Not only does he go to the synagogue again, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. Notice here, it says he goes into the marketplace every day. Every day in the marketplace, the Jews in the synagogues, the Greeks in the marketplace. Imagine this, he took the word of God to the people that wouldn't come to the synagogue. He went to the marketplace. Where can you go? Where can you take the gospel? Where can we take the gospel? Maybe for many in here this morning, it's Sky Lakes or Les Schwab or, I don't know, Dutch Bros. For some of the younger people in the room, it's Mazama, it's Brixner, it's Henley. You can take the gospel there and know that it is all based off of your relationship with Jesus. It starts with your relationship with Jesus and then it comes from the overflow. You just can't help it. You want to talk about Jesus. Paul was provoked here because of this false worship. But the reason why is he looked around this city and he saw a city full of lost people that were doomed to spend eternity apart from Christ if they did not repent, believe, and turn to Jesus. Do we have that heart? Do we look around our community and see a city full of lost people? People that need Jesus. And do we tell them about Jesus? But also notice that these people were searching in the wrong places because they had turned to idols. But one thing that I do notice is that they're searching. People are searching. You look at verse 18, they ask questions. The Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, they conversed with them. And even though it's in a mocking manner, they're searching. They say, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. Why? Because he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, they go on. They ask another question. Wait, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? Do you know the Greek word for philosophy means love of wisdom? Love of wisdom. They were searching for wisdom, searching for fulfillment, searching for satisfaction, but again, in the wrong places. The Epicureans were materialist. Again, does that sound familiar? There in your notes, their main focus in life was the pursuit of pleasure. Imagine a world where all we focused on was pleasure and comfort. Hard to imagine, isn't it? The Stoics were not as focused on pleasure. They were actually just kind of indifferent to it. Indifferent to pain, indifferent to pleasure. Their focus was on following their own reason. And there in your notes, they were focused on being self-sufficient. Man, imagine a world where I'm raised to be self-sufficient. I'm just reminded of King Solomon, who would write, "There's nothing new under the sun." Amen. Somebody in 1,000 years, if the rapture hasn't happened, is going to be saying the same exact thing. Imagine being self-sufficient. So these Stoics kind of just went through life like, nah, it just really doesn't matter. Who cares? So the Epicureans there in your notes would say, enjoy life. The Stoics would say, endure life. But what I would add is that neither was focused on eternal life. If you focus on enjoying this life, or you focus on simply just enduring it, just getting by, and you don't have eternity squared away, it's going to be a sad day when you leave this world behind. I don't care how much you enjoyed it, and I don't care how much you endured it. This is an unknown quote popped into my head when I was preparing. I don't know where it came from, but I heard this many years ago and I love it. Is that to the believer, this world is as bad as it's going to get. To the unbeliever, this world is as good as it is going to get. All the pain, suffering, wars, rumors of war, loss of loved ones, loss of jobs, wondering how we're going to pay bills. All this stuff we're faced with down here, all this tragedy, to the unbeliever, that's as good as it's going to get. So what does Paul tell him? He preaches the gospel. He preaches Christ and Christ crucified, but also Christ risen. The point is that the message didn't change. To the philosophers, to the devout people in the synagogues, to wherever he went, the message was the same. It was the gospel. The most important thing that people need to hear is the gospel. And notice that people are searching again, even if it's in the wrong places. They want to know, what is this new teaching? Because they're constantly searching. Paul's going to answer their question next week. In fact, verses 18 and 19 are the setup for next week's sermon. Because his answer is in his sermon next week. But the question for you this morning is Roman numeral 3. This is what's important for us, is where are you searching? The Bereans were in the Word. The men of Athens, the Epicureans, the Stoics were in the world. And I'm going to argue, for the sake of this morning, that those are your two options. There in your notes, you can search the world, or you can search the Word. You can look to the world, or you can look to the God who created the world. You can look for truth in the world, but you'll only find it in Jesus. You can look for the way, you can search for life, but you'll only find him in Jesus. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He also prayed in John 17, 17, that we would be sanctified or set apart and made holy by the truth, and that his word is truth. So how can we search the Word? Be a Berean. Be eager to receive it. Examine the Scriptures every now and then. No. No, that's not what it said. Examine the Scriptures daily. You know, from our Old Testament passage this morning, we heard, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In order to receive the Word, we need to be in the Word. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to pray. We need to ask God to teach us by His Spirit and by His Word. And John Piper offers this as a way to receive and accept the Word. He says to practice the five M's And I loved it so much I stole it, but I gave him credit. There in your notes, number one, memorize it. I'm not going to go over all these cross-reference verses. You'll find them on your notes. Examine the scriptures the rest of this week. Psalm 119:11 that you see there. I would encourage you to look that up. That you would hide the word of God in your heart so that you would not sin against him. Number two there, he says to meditate on it. Number three, he says to make music with it. Now this actually made me wonder, where is he going with this? How can we make music with the word of God? He references a scripture out of Colossians, which I believe is there in your notes. If you wanted to write down another one in the sister letter, it would be Ephesians 5:19. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Amen. And you know, sometimes it kind of sounds weird. I'd sing a song to someone else. We're just hanging out. That's kind of odd. But you know, when you're really doing life together with people, and hopefully she forgives me for sharing this story, but when you're really doing life with people and you're hanging out with them and you're singing worship songs together and you're studying the word together and you're just, I mean, having this sweet time of fellowship, you know, and then my sister Bree breaks out in a song and she starts singing a song just about life and like her certain circumstances in that moment. And she was able to do this. I really can't. You may not want to hear it. She was really just able to sing just what she was thinking in that moment, led by the Spirit. And it was beautiful. I think that that's what John Piper has in mind here, where it says make music with it. Fourth, minister with it. I don't think you need a lot of explanations for this. Be in the Word and apply it. Fathers, mothers, grandmothers, your children, your grandchildren, for the rest of us, your co-workers, your friends, minister with the word of God. And then fifth there in your notes, mind it. I know there's a verse there that you have, but another one would be in James, in the first chapter. I believe it's verse 21. I could be wrong. That's kind of just trying to remember, where we read to be doers of the word, not simply just hearers, right? Piper goes on to add this quote, that every day with meekness receive the word of God. Catch that again. Every day with meekness receive the word of God. That is every day be in the Bible. Breathe the Bible. Don't try to hold your breath from Monday to Wednesday or to Saturday. Breathe every day. You know, we read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 earlier, that all scripture is God-breathed. The verse before that in 2 Timothy 3:15 says that the sacred writings or the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Think about this. The scriptures can make you wise for salvation because they're all about Jesus. It's not the words alone that save. It says that it's wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You can be wise about 100 different things in this life. It will not matter if you have not been made wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If you're joining us here this morning, or if perhaps you've been going here for 40 years and you think, Pastor Austin, I don't know if I'm truly in Christ. I'm going to be in the back of the room during this last worship song, and then I'll be out in the foyer, and I stick around long after. I would love to talk to you about what it means to be in Christ, about what it means to be born again, what it means to be saved by faith in Christ. Because this world is passing away. And there's coming a time when you're going to be faced with eternity. And what you did with Jesus is going to be the most important thing about your life here. For everyone else in the room, I would encourage you, like I encourage myself, and I have to tell myself these things as well. Be in the Word this week. Study the Word. Disciple someone else. Help them study the Word. Lead your kids. Lead your family. Maybe drop some one-liners to some coworkers that really need to hear it. Don't be afraid of judgment. Be in the Word. Be conformed into the image of Christ by His Spirit and by His Word.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.